Just simply sing songs, but we have come to have an encounter with you, Lord, to hear the life-changing, life-altering, life-giving words of your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word. God, I pray that we would just be open to what you're speaking to us, Lord. Use this vessel, use this man, Lord, to do your work and nothing more, nothing of myself, but God, to speak only what you want to be spoken here this morning. We give you praise, honor, and glory in your name. Everyone said amen and amen and amen. You may be seated in his presence this morning. Amen. What a great time of worship. I don't know about you, but I needed that. Felt like it was, I went too high there. Okay. Needed that this morning. And there's something about the presence of God. When you come in and you begin to sing and worship, no matter how you felt coming in, right? No matter if you were feeling good, you just feel gooder, right? I don't think that's a word. Don't correct me, grammar police. But it's just something about that. You just feel gooder. And if you're feeling bad, you feel better, right? As you just begin to worship and you just lay those things at his feet, it's an amazing thing. And so I thank our worship team for the great job that they do every single week, and this morning included. But so glad to be here again this morning. Welcome you to Found Life Church. If you're new, thank you for being with us this morning, and we're excited for you to be here. This week, we've got a lot of things going on. We're kicking off. It's our first week of the month, so we have Found Life Next. If you've not gone through our Next Steps class, it gives you all of the information that you might want to know about Found Life Church and how you can get involved and just know a little bit more about us, and that's going to be directly after the service. It's a short 30-minute class, but it's a lot of information and it's good stuff. And so we invite you to go to that. Also, this week we're kicking off our first round of Found Life small groups. So we're very excited to get involved, and we've got some awesome small group leaders that are going to help you with that. And for those of you who have not met Nate and Amy Munson, they are the lovely couple to my left, your right, way over here. Lift your hands there. They have joined us all the way from Gainesville, Florida. They are in the process of joining us. They're still trying to get a housing situation down here, and they're commuting. But they're going to be overseeing our small groups, and they're going to have an emphasis as well on our student ministry and getting a Found Life student ministry. So if you have a desire to run around and chase and throw water balloons at teenagers and do fun stuff like that, go see them afterwards. They're going to be starting a student leader small group. And if you just want to watch teens get hit in the face with dodgeballs and water balloons, then they'll let you know when that's happening. We're so excited and glad to have them. They're going to be an awesome part of an addition of Found Life Church as we are expanding and growing. Amen? So this morning, I need a little bit better amen than that. Amen? Man, we're great. It's a great day to be in God's house, man. It's a beautiful day. It's super hot outside, but we have really ice cold air conditioning inside. And so I see people with their jackets and everything already. We keep it nice and cold so nobody falls asleep on me, okay? And we just want to make sure. But it's a great day to be in God's house. And I am excited. We are starting a new series this week. I'm always excited about a new series because it's just excitement, enthusiasm. Not that I was ready to get rid of the old series. But man, we got a new thing to talk about this week. And I have been excited about this one for a while. I've had it marked on my calendar. Couldn't wait for June because I knew we were going to be talking about something that is life-changing, that is powerful, that if we could but grasp and get a hold of some of these things, man, it would change every single moment of every day of our life. And we're going to be talking over the next 4 weeks about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one of those things that there's some shroud of mystery around the Holy Spirit, I feel like, sometimes. And depending on where you grow up and how you grew up, when I use the term Holy Spirit, it might engender different responses from you. For some of you, it's like, I have no clue what you're talking about. I've never grown up in church. I didn't have a church background. And now this is all very new to me. And so I don't know what the Holy Spirit is. I've maybe heard it. Maybe you've seen it and heard it. Or for some of you, if I say Holy Spirit, you think shoulders, right? You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? That's the shoulders, right? If you came up in a Catholic background, you might be thinking of the Holy Spirit in terms of the Latin, Spiritus Sancti, and the, yeah, I know Latin, I had to look that up, though. If I'm just being, you guys knew I had to look that up anyway. But, you know, you might think of it along those terms. And if you grew up in, you know, if you grew up in the old Pentecostal churches, then it has a whole nother meaning for you. You might even use, instead of Holy Spirit, you might call it the Holy Ghost. How many of you have heard of the Holy Ghost? Yeah, buddy. Yeah. And that's, you know, my background as well. I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and we called it the Holy Ghost, and you wanted to get the most from the Holy Ghost. And so depending on who you are and your background and all these things play into it, there can be a lot of things and qualities to your interaction with the Holy Spirit. And so what we want to do is take a look at who is the Holy Spirit biblically, scripturally, and what he wants to be in your life. And so, you know, first and foremost, we have to establish that the Holy Spirit is the third part in the Godhead. And we look at that as Father, Son, Holy Spirit being three parts equal, but distinctly different. In fact, I've heard it explained this way, and I try to explain it for myself. I try to explain it as if I am talking to a fifth grader and put it in simple terms, because that's the easiest way that I can relate to it, you know what I mean? And so I think about it in terms of, like, you know, we have the element here, H2O. How many of you know what H2O is? Yeah, everybody knows what H2O is. Well, there's three different parts of that, right? There's hydrogen, and then there's two parts oxygen, and they make this one thing. But then in that one thing, you have distinctly different aspects of the personality of water. It can be a gas, it can be a liquid, and it can be a solid. They're distinctly different personalities and uses, but all the same thing, and there's the same elements that make up. So that's kind of the way I think of the Trinity and the Godhead. It's three distinct things that make up one thing, but they have their distinct personality and purposes for our life. So as we move forward in this series, there's a lot of things that we're going to try to establish some knowledge, but then we're going to also try to establish some practical application in this, okay? And so as we go forward, you know, we can, you know, there's so many things that we can talk about. And I remember being, you know, I was thinking about this even this week as I was preparing and been preparing over the last couple months and reading and different books and things like that. And I've gone back to my old Bible school books and everything and going back and looking stuff up. And I thought, man, how am I going to do this? This is quite a challenge. How am I going to do this with 4 weeks when I remember taking at least two different classes just on the Bible, you know, on the Holy Spirit back when I was, you know, getting my my minor in Bible. So there's a lot of things, and there's a huge depth of knowledge to cover on the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to try to do is bring some practical application and to say, who is the Holy Spirit and what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life? And see, the key there is in our life, but not just in our life, but in our daily life. The Holy Spirit is part of God that is here to help in your daily life. Everything from big decisions to small decisions to care and comfort and peace when we go through things, the Holy Spirit is our gift. He is our helper. He is our comforter, as we'll see here in just a moment. But see, the key here is we decide how much of the Holy Spirit that we are going to allow to be part of our lives. How much of the Holy Spirit that we are going to allow to interact with us, how much we are going to interact with him, how much that we are going to allow them to the Holy Spirit to influence our decisions and influence God's plan and will for our life. And so for some of us, maybe we've been living in a state of really knowing that the Holy Spirit is something there, but we've never really brought him in to be part of our daily life. We've never really brought him in to interact with us, but we're going to look at how we can begin to do that and why it is so vital and so important that we embrace the Holy Spirit in our daily life. And for many of us, we struggle with things unnecessarily, because we were never meant to carry some of the weights and the burdens and the decisions and things that we were, because we were giving a help. We were giving something that was going to help us along the way, but we've not engaged with that. We've not encountered that. We've not interacted with that. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the presence. Today, we're going to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit and its presence on the Holy Spirit's presence on this earth. And then we're going to talk next week about the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to continue to talk about being filled with the Spirit. If you've heard heard that term, and that some of those terminologies can be terminologies that, you know, they're a little bit abstract or a little bit weird thinking, like, how do I be filled with something? Like, you know, you're going to pour something in me or on me, or what? How does that work, being filled with the Holy Spirit? And then lastly, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how God has gifted each and every one of us. And there are gifts that he's given you and empowered you to do his work in this world. Amen? Oh, man, how many of you are excited about the next 4 weeks? I mean, I'm telling you, I'm excited about it. I can't wait. In fact, you know what? We're going to preach all four sermons today. You guys got about 4 hours? All right. So we're gonna get going, and I know there's gonna be a lot of information. Please just don't fall asleep on me, because it's good information. We gotta establish a good foundation this morning. And one of the things that we have to establish is the presence of the Holy Spirit, and establishing that the Holy Spirit is a real person, entity of God, and that also he is real on this earth. Okay? And so as we look in and go back into the Old Testament, we see the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, for many people, and for some people, they see the presence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Very evident as we read the book of Acts and following in Paul's Gospels, we see him speaking about the Holy Spirit regularly. We see Peter who regularly talks about the Holy Spirit, and they talk about the laying on of hands and those things, and the impartation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And sometimes what we will do is we will discard the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But what we need to realize is that the Holy Spirit has been here since the beginning. He is part of the Godhead. He has been here since the beginning. He has had influence and domain on this earth since the very beginning. In fact, if you look in Genesis, the first chapter, the second verse in the Bible, the second one. So there's the first one, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that one that pretty much everybody knows. But now you've got the second one. And so from the very outset, God establishes the presence of the Holy Spirit on this earth. And when he says in Genesis, the first chapter and the second verse, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." When he refers to the Spirit of God, he is referring to the Holy Spirit. He's referring to, you're going to see those terms interchangeable throughout the breadth of the Bible when they refer to the Spirit and the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, as he's often referred to in the New Testament. But that word Spirit, when you look at it in the Old Testament, there's two different words that are used in both the Hebrew and the Greek. So we're going to give you a little bit of a Bible and theology lesson here if you're not familiar with these terms. Some of you might be familiar with these terms, but they're equal in their meaning, but different in their language. And so when you refer to the Old Testament Spirit, that word is ruach. And when you say that, you have to get a little bit of something right there, okay? So when you go and you go to the, you know, you go to tell somebody or talk to somebody and you want to impress them, you got to get that ruach right there, okay? Everybody practice when you say ruach. Yeah, that was cool. I just wanted to say that we did that. So you have the ruach of God. And it means a breath, a wind, a violent exhalation, a blast of breath. And so you have this wind of the Spirit that moves, and it has, you can't see it because you cannot see wind, but you can see its movement, and it hovers over the earth. And then when you move into the New Testament, that Greek word is pneuma. It is pneuma, which means the same thing. It's a current of air, a blast of breath, a strong breeze or spirit. And so whether you're talking Old Testament or New Testament, you're talking about the same thing, okay? So we've established that Old Testament, New Testament, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. So as you read the scriptures and you're reading in your daily, hopefully you have a daily Bible plan and you're Right now, if you're in that year-long reading plan, my year-long reading plan, you know, I read a little bit in the New Testament and a little bit in the Old Testament and a little bit in the Psalms every single day, and it just kind of keeps me balanced. But when going back and forth between the two, you see the differences in the contrast there, and you'll see in the Old Testament being referred to the Spirit of God. In fact, it's only referred to as the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I think it's twice in the entire in the entirety of the Old Testament, and then the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But both words describe the same thing. Both words describe it's not male, it's not female, it's this being, it's this presence in that was there at the beginning. It's this presence of the Holy Spirit that it on earth and throughout the universe. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as we look in the Old Testament and the thing that kind of marks the Old Testament as it relates to the Holy Spirit is very often you see this Holy Spirit as God in action. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is a God of action, and he is sent in order to be the action response of God. In fact, you see the Holy Spirit in Genesis as Noah and the flood, and when the waters subside, the Holy Spirit is the one, the breath, the wind that comes in and causes the waters to subside. You see it in the Exodus when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, right? And they're standing there at the Red Sea, and the Holy Spirit, that wind, that breath comes, and it's God in action, and he parts the Red Sea and dries the land so that they can walk on through. And God in action that comes upon the prophets and the people of Israel and for the deliverance of specific tasks. As we look through Judges and we see Othniel and Gideon and these mighty men of God that God uses to deliver the children of Israel from different bands and Philistines and all of the different ites and all the Amalekites and ites and Jebusites and those guys, right? All the bad guys, they all have ites at the end of their name, man. If you see an ite, you know they're bad. They're bad dudes. But God, you know, repeatedly would come upon, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals, and we see this played out again over and over throughout the course of the Old Testament. He would come upon, the Holy Spirit would come upon these men, and then they would move and operate in a power that they had not previously had. We see Gideon with his 300 men and just able to wipe out entire armies and these things. It makes no sense, but because the power of the Holy Spirit has moved in their life, now they are able to do things that they were not previously able to do in their human state. But see, the power of the Holy Spirit is for a specific task. You know, we see in Zechariah, as Nehemiah begins to rebuild the temple, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and allows him to rebuild the temple. We even see in Saul and in 1 Samuel, as the Holy Spirit comes on him and he begins to prophesy and he becomes king, which allows him and gives him the abilities that he had not previously demonstrated to be king over all of Israel. But see, one of the limitations that we see in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament was for specific tasks and specific purposes. It came and it went. It would come upon someone for a specific task, and then it would leave just as quickly. And it was not a respecter of persons. In fact, many times we look at that and we look at the Holy Spirit as somebody who would only come upon the prophet or only come upon good people or people who were faithful to God, which was not always the so. It was not a good, bad thing. In fact, we see that in with Balaam and as he goes to curse the children of Israel, the Spirit comes upon Balaam and he cannot say curses against Israel. He has to bless Israel because the Spirit has come upon him. But the Spirit goes, stays for a moment, only for certain people. Not everybody could experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Not everybody had this right. Not everybody had this ability. Many, I'm sure, would have wanted it, right? Like if you were in those times and you saw the abilities of the prophets and Elijah and the prophet Isaiah and these guys and some of the things that God enabled them to do, or if you were one of Gideon's men and you're going into battle and you would really hope that the Spirit would come upon you just like it does Gideon so that you can defend yourself, right? But the Spirit of God was not for everybody. It was not for all people. It was not for all times. It was limited in that time period. You know, then we see the Spirit of God in the Old Testament in Isaiah as it comes upon Isaiah, and Isaiah begins to prophesy and testify to the presence of God and towards Christ and point the way to Christ. Point the way to the New Testament. Point the way towards this Messiah. Now, the difference between, again, the Old and the New Testament is it's always pointing the way towards what's to come. And in the Old Testament, again, it's times of stress and trouble, but not always does the Holy Spirit intervene. Not always is it for everybody. And so we move forward, and now we move into Isaiah has prophesied this. He's prophesied and set forth and put forward the presence of the Messiah. And so we see the Holy Spirit's presence throughout the Old Testament. Now we move into the New Testament. As we pick up in the New Testament, we see the presence of the Holy Spirit. Once again, it hasn't seceded. It hasn't gone away. It's not gone. It's still there. It's still there in the presence of the New Testament. In fact, as Jesus is performing miracles and he's walking, he's doing things, he's doing them under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he references the Holy Spirit on multiple occasions. So we see the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In fact, he affirmed the Holy Spirit's existence and role. And so as we accept Jesus, which is a little bit more easy to do for us, right? We accept Christ because we know that he walked this earth as a human, correct? Yeah. It's easy for us to do. He walked this earth. We know that historians, everybody will agree that Jesus was a man who walked on this earth. Nobody is denying that. You know, whether they're atheist, agnostic, whatever they are, they will agree that historically that man, Jesus, walked on this earth. So it's easy for us to not deny his presence. And all of us will, in this room, I would think, and a lot of people, most people will accept the existence and presence of God. But sometimes we have a little bit harder time with the Holy Spirit because we cannot see the Holy Spirit. We cannot see them, but we see here Christ, who we know and who we know to be real and tangible in this person. We see him affirming the role and affirming the existence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In fact, in John, the 14th chapter, verses 16 through 17, Jesus says this. It says, "And I will ask the Father." So he's affirming the Father first and foremost. Not that we needed that affirmation, but once again, Jesus, who was human, and we can point back to and say he walked and roamed this earth just like me and you do today. He affirmed the Father. But then also he says, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, there are some powerful things that he is saying there. First and foremost, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That word there that he uses, counselor, which in the Greek is parakletos. And that means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, a comforter, a helper. And so he establishes the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, that he's supposed to be this help to our lives, that he's supposed to, in talking to the disciples, he's like, listen, I'm going to send you this new thing that's going to come and be a comfort to you after I leave. That's going to come and be your helper, that's going to come, and not just are you going to know him, but he's going to live with you. He's going to be present with you. He's going to be there with you, but he is going to live in you. Now this has to be, I would think this would be kind of mind-boggling to the disciples, right? How can this thing live inside of me? How can it, first of all, is it going to live with me? Do I got to get like a bigger house? Do I got to get a room? Like who is this guy that's coming? Like who is this thing? But at the same time, they trust Jesus and they know that, hey man, if he says this somehow, it's affirmed somehow it's going to be good for my life, right? Because Jesus has not thus far, he's not brought anything bad to my life. He's brought good to my life. And here he is talking about this person of the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of God that was reserved up until now for only the prophets, only for the select few, only for those in the New Testament that these disciples would have read about. And so now you're telling me that this presence is going to be with me every single day. It's going to live with me. It's going to be inside of me. It's going to be everywhere that I go, whether I go to my job, whether I go to my school, whatever I'm doing, if I'm fishing, if I'm, I don't know what other things they did for fun, maybe running, doing a marathon, something like that. But whatever it is that they choose to do, exercise or otherwise, which how many of you need the Spirit of God in exercise? Amen, amen, amen. I need the Spirit of God to exercise. He's got to work on me a little bit on that one. But whatever it is, and that seems funny and trivial, but he is literally saying every single aspect of your life, everything that you do, the Holy Spirit is going to be a part of it. But see, here's the thing. You're not going to see him. You can't see him, but you're going to know him. You're going to know this comforter because he's going to be with you. And then he goes on to say in John, the 16th chapter and the 7th verse, and he says, but it is actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. And if I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. Now think about that for a second. Now this is a powerful, powerful statement. When he says best for you, but it's actually best for you? Better than Jesus? Now think about what he's saying. He's saying, this is better than I am for you. Because see, Jesus' role, his purpose and what he came to earth for, his purpose was to be the bridge. But he knew that it was the Holy Spirit that's going to be the vehicle to get you across that bridge. See, so he's establishing with his disciples that don't look at me for that. Look towards this Holy Spirit that's going to help you, that's going to carry you, that's going to, in times of stress and trouble, and then he's going to get you to your finish line. And so he's establishing this presence, not just in the New Testament, but he's establishing this presence in us. It's not just a Holy Spirit that now is for certain people and for certain times and certain events. And it's not just an Old Testament Spirit of God, but now he's brought it into the New Testament, and it's a New Testament Spirit of God. And now it's not just a New Testament Spirit of God, but it's not just for those times, but now he's moved it into the present time. He's moved it into a personal presence, a presence that is in us, a presence that now dwells in and lives with us. And so now we look at it as all who have been saved now have the Holy Spirit. We see that established in Acts, the 2nd chapter and 38th verse, where Peter talks about being repenting and being baptized and then also receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so those who have been saved now have this gift of the Holy Spirit, because the presence has been established in us, and it is without the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to be saved. Without that leading, without that prompting, without that Holy Spirit presence in our life, we would not then be able to be saved. And once we have accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work inside of us. Now it is up to us the degree to which we engage that person, right? Like, I can have somebody living in my home and not talk to them, right? Yeah, everybody's been there. You know, you might have people in your home, and hopefully you're way better than me. You guys are way better. You would never ignore somebody in your own home, right? But you could if you wanted to. Like, I remember when I was a kid and I lived with my parents, and my parents would do something that I didn't like. Ever go silent treatment on the parents? Just straight ghost mode? Like, you walk right past them. You go to grab the container of milk out of the fridge. They say something to you. You just, you know, keep pouring your milk. You drink your milk and you go right back to your room. Now, that was short-lived, because my dad would follow me into the room and he would confront me. And if I still didn't talk, he would make me talk. I have ways of making you talk, you know? But we can ignore people that live in our same house, right? And so for too long, some of us, we've been ignoring that presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we put them in a room and we ignore them. And we know that maybe he's there. We felt him. We've been saved. And so the Holy Spirit is a presence in our life. But we really don't engage the Holy Spirit. We really don't want to activate him in our life, and for different reasons. You know, maybe we just don't understand him. Maybe we don't want to. Maybe we don't want to. We're afraid of what he might say. But that presence is working on the inside of us. See, now the Old Testament, we see the work of the Holy Spirit on the outside. But now in this New Testament, this new thing that Christ has established, this new thing that he's brought into our life, and because he died for us, and because now we can be saved, now is there's this new presence in the New Testament that is at work inside of us. inside of us and in our lives, and it's this new thing. So if this is so incredible, and now, you know, I bet all the Old Testament guys are thinking, man, we missed out. We should have been born in the New Testament, because look, now they get the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't available to us. I don't know why I think of these conversations in my head, but that's just how I think of it. You know, I would be jealous of the New Testament people because now they have this power and this presence of the Holy Spirit. And so if this is such a great thing, if this is such a wonderful thing, then why are so many of us living a spiritless life? Why are so many people today living without the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, without the use of the Spirit daily in their life? Well, I've come up with a few things. That maybe there's a reason, and even scripturally we see it throughout scripture, that people who didn't live a Spirit-led life in the New Testament. And the first of those is some just simply aren't aware of the Holy Spirit. For some of you in this room, I know this might be the first message you have ever heard in your life about the Holy Spirit being anything more than maybe some of those things we referenced earlier, which was historical, or maybe your grandfather or grandparents' church. Oh yeah, there were some of those Holy Ghost people. I remember them talking about that. Y'all, everybody got a grandma or grandpa like that, right? And you know, the Holy Ghost folks, and that might be the extent of your knowledge. Or maybe you're brand new to Christianity and you just got saved and you've just never heard it before, but some people aren't aware that there even is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Acts, the 19th chapter, it says, Luke says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples too and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They had not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, and maybe they didn't grow up in church, maybe they weren't praying, and one of the problems is, I think for some in this day and age, we have a lot of churches that they don't even preach the Holy Spirit anymore. People are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They feel like the Holy Spirit is going to make them do things that they don't want to do. They're going to make them say things that we don't want to say, but that's really not how it works. The Holy Spirit has to be engaged. You have to invite the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have to engage and interact with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And some, they just aren't aware. They just don't know. They just don't understand. And pastors and churches, we've done our congregations a disservice by shying away from preaching about it. Now, I'm not one of those that I'm going to preach about it every single Sunday, but I believe that it is impactful and important for your life to look at it through a scripturally accurate lens, right? That we're going to look at things both biblically and scripturally, and our goal is always to draw closer to God and to move forward spiritually from wherever we are and to look at things from a balanced biblical perspective, amen? And so I'm going to talk about it because it brings value to your life. It brings power. It brings presence. It brings a new dimension of your life. In fact, you are renewed daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so without it, it brings we have a limited ability to walk in the salvation that we have. But with it, it brings great value. Some people might be, they're not aware of the Holy Spirit. Just don't even know anything about it. First service right here. Some resist the Holy Spirit. Some people resist the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Acts, the 7th chapter in the 51st verse, it says, you stiff-necked people. I imagine that was a bad insult back then, right? Like, that was a bad one. Like, I don't know what the equivalent is to this day and time, and I'm not going to try and find that. But that was like talking about somebody's mama, maybe, you know? Like, you stiff-necked people. Like, what, you call me stiff-necked? Don't you call me stiff-necked, you know? Your mama's stiff-necked. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, I feel like this is where a lot of people come into play because people always want to resist change, right? We're not really good at change. Let's be honest, okay? Let's just be honest for a second. There are very few people in this life that you are good with change. We all like things to stay the same, right? We like things to kind of, be consistent. We like to know what we know and go where we go, right? We don't want things to move too much to the left or the right. We want it to be kind of even keel. And there are some people that, man, you don't even know. You resist it because you don't understand it, and you're afraid of what might happen. You're afraid of maybe it's going to take you to places you don't want to go. You don't want to listen. You're afraid of what it might make you say, what it might make you do. Like, am I, all of a sudden, if I start listening to the Holy Spirit, am I going to end up a missionary in Africa? No. Not if God doesn't want you to be a missionary in Africa and he knows your heart and he knows your capabilities. And if that's not his plan for you, then no. But if it is, wouldn't you rather be in his plan in Africa than be here and against his will? I mean, wouldn't it rather be that I would go anywhere in the world? Now, you know, there's a famous book that says, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. I could have wrote that book. And I know we're going to Africa with our mission trips, and we got people that love Africa, Uganda, and I bless you to go, and we're going to support you, and I can't wait for you to go, but please don't ask me to live there, okay? I enjoy America. But, you know, and I love mission trips and going on them and everything. They're a lot of fun, but, you know, some people are just afraid of what God might call and ask them to do. And so they resist the Holy Spirit. Some don't understand it. They resist because they don't understand. They don't understand biblically what it's about or why it is there and what it means for your life. Some have a distorted view of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was growing up, and let me say this I'm very careful when I say this and understand, but understand that the Holy Spirit does not equal, it is not limited to tongues. And we're not talking about tongues and interpretation this morning, but understand that some people have a limited view. And I know when I was growing up, that when I thought of the Holy Spirit, a lot of times because of the church in the background, I grew up in the Pentecostal faith in the Church of God, and tongues was a very real and prevalent, tongues and interpretation was a prevalent thing. And you could point to somebody speaking in tongues, and very often you would say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And if somebody didn't do that, then you didn't have the Holy Spirit in your church service. Now, understand that through biblical research and looking at it my own self, I can now look back as an adult and say, no, that's maybe an evidence of the Holy Spirit, but it is not the Holy Spirit. It is not the only aspect of the Holy Spirit. And so some people think when you talk about the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, well, I'm going to speak in tongues, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. It does not mean that. It does not mean that you are automatically going to do that. It doesn't mean that suddenly the Holy Spirit's just going to take over your body and you're just going to do something crazy. It doesn't. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with you. It lives within you. It works with what you allow him to move and do in your life. Now, I've been in powerful services of the Holy Spirit where people have been overwhelmed with emotion. And different things have happened, and they cry, or they just want to sit before God, or they want to lay before God. And I've been in services where they speak in tongues, and it is biblical. As we look in the book of Acts, and even Acts, the second chapter, it talks about cloven tongues of fire. But that is not, do not limit the Holy Spirit just to that. The Holy Spirit is not just tongues. The Holy Spirit is not just charismatic sensationalism. The Holy Spirit is not for us to just use and to try and to manufacture these incredible swings of emotion. The practical purpose of the Holy Spirit is so that we will be his witnesses. And we're going to talk about that more in the coming weeks. So that we would be not what happens inside this church, but the Holy Spirit is purpose for what happens outside of this church. And that's the biblical perspective that we want to bring here. And so we have to establish, you know, some people resist it, but sometimes they resist it because they don't understand it. And then there are those people that some neglect the Holy Spirit. It's just a neglect. In 1 Timothy 4 and 14, it says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And see, this is where we can find ourselves if we're not careful. For many of us, we can find ourselves in this place of neglect where we know and the Holy Spirit becomes our history instead of our present. And see, we've already established the presence of the Holy Spirit is not just the Old Testament, but it is also the New Testament. But not just the New Testament, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is for today and inside of every single believer, right? And so he desires not just to be part of your history, but to be part of your present. But too many of us are relegating our power of the Holy Spirit to our history.
oh, well, that was when I was younger. That was when I, I did things differently. Or that was the church that I grew up in, and now I don't want to have anything to do with that because I had some bad experiences with that. I had some people who were abusive to what they were doing in church, and I just didn't like that. I didn't like that church. I didn't like that pastor. I didn't like that. And so now I've written off the Holy Spirit entirely because that's just my history, and I don't want to go through that anymore. And see, this is real, folks, because this is really what people do is we say, we just begin to neglect it. And we say, you know what? I understand it. I believe in it. I know it's there. I know the Holy Spirit is there and he's in my life and everything. But I just choose to put him in this corner. I just choose to put him in that back closet. And I just kind of make him part of my history, like an ornament on the wall or something that I can point to and say, yeah, I know he's there. I believe him. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm glad to have him there. I'm not going to take him down, but I'm not really going to utilize him either. I'm not going to let him be part of my life. I'm not going to let him be part of my daily experience. I'm not going to let him be part of my decision-making in the course of my life. And so we neglect the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is meant to be part of our daily present lives. In Acts 1:5, it says, for John baptized with water, Jesus said this, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there is baptizo, which means a full immersion, which means a complete, and that's why when we do baptisms here, I tell people we're dunkers, not sprinklers, right? Like we dunk them all the way under, we got all the way back up. Because, it says to be immersed. That word means to be immersed, to be fully surrounded, to be fully engulfed in. That means that every part of you is affected. You know, when we have baptism and we take somebody and we dunk them all the way under, when they come up, there is no part of them that's dry anymore. The water of that tank has affected every single aspect of them from the inside out. You know, some of them, they got water up their nose and they're, like that. It goes where it goes, right? And you are baptized and you are fully immersed. And that's God's plan for our lives, in our daily lives. He wants to be fully immersed in his Holy Spirit so that when you wake up in the morning, the Holy Spirit is leading, guiding, and directing your steps. It's meant to be a condition, not an experience. See, too often in many of the old churches, and I'm ashamed to admit that even in the church that I grew up in, very often we were looking for an experience, right? We were looking for an experience. When we came to Sunday service, in fact, I remember many times in my ignorance as a youth when we would go into church and we'd have church and then we'd come out of church and I would tell my dad, well, that wasn't a very good service because Sister So-and-so, she didn't shout and Brother What's-His-Name, he didn't run around and so that must not have been a very good service, right? And that was my understanding because I didn't understand. We were looking more for an experience. We were looking towards, if we didn't experience this power of the Holy Spirit in this one instance, then it must not have been there. When the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is meant to be a condition. It's meant to be something that you take with you. It's meant to be something that lives inside of you, not something where you come to experience it, although we do. We come to service and we want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are instances where he moves and we have healings and we have all of those giftings that are used. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is for us to take him with us in our daily life. But too often we neglect that. We set that aside. Now, the good thing here is that as we begin to embrace the Holy Spirit, as we begin to say, okay, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, and I understand it. Now I want to embrace it, but what does it mean? What does this Holy Spirit offer us? What does it do for you? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the Holy Spirit has some great benefits to your life. As you begin to engage him daily, there are things that will benefit you in your every single day. Number one, the Holy Spirit will counsel you. Says in John, the 16th chapter, 13th verse, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And in Isaiah 30, 21, going back to the Old Testament, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. The Holy Spirit has always been meant to be a guide, to be a counselor, to be the one that when you don't understand, and how many of you are thankful that you don't have to make all of the decisions that are very difficult decisions in your life, right? See, I don't even understand, for me personally, I don't understand how some people make it through life. Because I've realized long ago that I am not smart enough to make the decisions that I am being asked to make. You know, I have to make decisions with my kids or both, you know, educationally and these different things. And I realized, like, man, I'm not an educator. I don't know what's best and what school system to put them in. And I don't know that stuff. But thankfully, I don't have to know everything because I have the Holy Spirit, who is a guide and a counselor that I can go to him and I can say, Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me. God, lead me and speak your words of which way that I should go. What is the truth of where you want me? What is the path, not just for me, but for my family? See, I think about it in terms of the Holy Spirit counseling me. I think about it in kind of sports terms and these things. And I'm not really an enthusiast here, but how many of you, do I have any NASCAR people in here? Oh, thank God, no hands. No. Okay, one person is a NASCAR person. It's all right. We'll pray for you. I just don't get it. It's like, and they're making a left turn. And they're making another left turn. And you know what they're going to do next? They're going to make another left turn. And they are going to do that for like 6 hours. 6 hours of left turns. I don't know. I can't do it. Maybe it's one of those things you have to experience. You got to be there, right? But I just can't do NASCAR. But I do think about it in terms of NASCAR. Now, one thing I know about NASCAR is what they will do is they'll put somebody up in that press box thing, up in the big glass, up in the top, if you've ever seen that. They've got people up there. For every single driver, they have a spotter, right? And so he's up there with his binoculars. I lost it for a second. He's up there with his binoculars, right? And his job is to look at the track, not the track where his driver is driving, but to look in front of the driver at the track ahead of him. And so his job is not to tell the driver what he already knows where he's at. His job is to counsel the driver on what's going on up ahead. So when there's a tire is blown in turn 33, you know, I'm going to get myself in trouble trying to use NASCAR terminology, but when a tire blows or when there's an accident or something like that, his job is to spot it and say, okay, driver, there's an accident up ahead. You need to get into the far left side because you're going to want to avoid this accident. Or his job is, you know, when he sees something up top, okay, he's making a move to the outside. You're going to want to come back inside and do this. His job is to see what the driver can't. In the same way, the Holy Spirit acts as our spotter. The Holy Spirit is there for us because he sees what we can't, right? God, who is omniscient and omnipresent, can see what we can't see, and he uses the Holy Spirit to guide us into those things that we can't see. And so whenever you're going through life and it's like, I'm going to make this decision, I'm going to change jobs, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to do these things, then when we pray and say, okay, God, this is what I want to do. I want to do this so bad, but I want to consult my spotter. I want to consult that one that can see down the track. Lord, are there any accidents in my way? Are there any things that are going to impede me? Where do I need to go? Which direction do I need to lean? Do I need to take this job, or is this job going to be my downfall? No matter how good it looks, and my prayer is always, God, I don't care how good something looks. Keep me from myself. Help me in spite of me, because I know I'm human and I make dumb decisions sometimes, and I can look at something that's nice and shiny and I think, ooh, that's what I want. But my spotter says, no, that thing's going to destroy you. You better stay away from that. That's going to be the ruin of you and your family, and that's going to be the ruin of, and on the other hand, even some things that don't look very appealing, when the spotter says, no, that's the way that you want to go, I can walk in confidence and say, okay, God, all right. I can do it because you are with me. I know that your presence is going to go before me, and I know that no matter what, you've got my back and my best interest at heart to counsel me. And so he's there to counsel you. The Holy Spirit is there to convict you. Now, not everybody likes that word, convict. Even fewer people like the word convict. But that was a funny joke. That was a funny play on words. I'm patting myself on the back, and I just thought of it. But John 16 and 8, he says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Listen, people, conviction is a good thing. It is a good thing. You know, you see people all the time on the internet, and I see it over and over, and people get tattoos. And I remember back in the day, there was a rapper, I think his name was Tupac or something like that. He had a tattoo that said, like, only God can judge me. But you know what? We've got to start letting God judge us. We say that, but at the same time, we don't like it when judgment comes. Now, you know, we like justice, but we don't want judging. Like, we want justice. We want God to get everybody else and do what's right. But when it comes to ourselves, we don't really like conviction. Lord, let me do my thing. Let me do me, but don't make me do what you want me to do. But see, when we look at it from his perspective, conviction is a good thing. It's the guardrails that he puts in our life to keep us from going off the cliff. It's what keeps us in his will. It's what keeps us in his perfect place. It's what keeps us in that bridge that goes from one side to the other to him. It keeps us where he wants us to go. Conviction, and now conviction is not condemnation. They're two different things. Conviction helps you get closer to God. Condemnation presses you farther into your own sin. It's two different things. Embrace conviction. Embrace conviction, because that's going to lead you to where God wants you. I embrace conviction every single day of my life. I pray, and when I pray every day, I say, Lord, convict me of those things that I cannot see, because I want to draw closer to you. Because when you embrace conviction, you can embrace relationship with him, because you know that he's drawing you to himself. Conviction is just his way of drawing you to himself and saying, I want to bring you closer. I want to bring you closer. Get away from these other things. Get away from these other habits. Get away from going to these places. I want to bring you closer to me. And that's his conviction that draws us closer. And so it's his conviction. It's his way of letting us know when we've offended him. You ever offend somebody and you didn't even know it? Like, somebody's mad at you and you didn't even know it. Like, you offended a friend. I do that all the time. I don't want to say I do that all the time, but I've done that sometimes where I say something, do something, and you know, I've talked about this before where I tend to give people a lot of grace because I need grace, but I'll say something and somebody gets offended by what I say, but I had no clue. And if I had any idea, I would apologize right away, right? Yeah, I would. I don't know about you. I would apologize right away if I know it. So if I offend you, please let me know. If I say something from the pulpit or I say something in the foyer and you get mad, if you get mad about the NASCAR comments, we'll talk afterwards and we'll pray, you know, and I'll ask for forgiveness maybe. But if you have a problem, you got to let somebody know. But this is God's way of saying, hey, you've gone too far. You've crossed a barrier. You've done something here where that's offended me. And I know that wasn't in your intention, but you've offended something in me. And you need to make it right. And that's how we come back and we make it right with him. Embrace his conviction, because that means he's keeping us in close relationship. And he wants relationship with us. And lastly, as the musicians come, the Holy Spirit, he'll counsel you. He'll convict you. And lastly, he'll comfort you. And see, now, this is one of the great things about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about it in John, the 14th chapter and the 16th verse. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This comforter that we talked about earlier, this one that brings peace in times of trouble, he will abide with you forever. Not just sometimes, as in the Old Testament. He's not just coming upon you for certain circumstances, but in all things in your life, he brings peace. He brings comfort. He brings joy. You know, I hear people talk about it all the time, and they say, you know, where was God in this tragedy or that situation? Or one of the common questions that people have is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't something happen and God take care of that? Well, understand that bad things happen. Not to good people or bad people. They just happen. They just happen to people. Circumstances don't stop and check to see whether a person is good or bad. A car accident doesn't stop to see, you know, brake failure or whatever. It doesn't stop to check and say, oh, wait, this is a good person. I'm not going to fail right now. It doesn't work that way. But we say, you know, okay, well then, why is it that God doesn't intervene and God doesn't do something? And why doesn't God take away all of the bad situations in our life? See, I don't know about you, but see, when I look back over my life, it's in the bad situations that I become closer to him. And you think about it, I think about it in terms of my parenting. And I thought, what if I took away all of the bad things that ever happened to my kids? Then my kids would never understand my love, because they would never understand trouble in times of trouble. They would never understand how to fend for themselves. It would only be a one-way relationship where I just give and I just give and I just give. They would never understand how to go through things and how tough they really can be, how strong they really can be. And see, where people ask, like, where was God in this? Where was God's presence in this? God's presence is in the comfort. God's presence is in his Holy Spirit and his promise that he will always be there. See, no matter what tragedy you might have happened in your life, no matter what's gone on in your life, you know, we talked about it earlier in our songs that he will never fail us. See, that's the promise that we have in the Holy Spirit. That's the one that's better than, that Jesus said, it's better that I leave, because now you're going to get this comforter that no matter, he lives in you and he lives with you, and no matter what you go through, no matter what thing bad happens, God's not going to stop every bad thing, but here's the promise, is that no matter what bad thing happens, he will never fail you. He will always be with you. He will always be right there beside you, comforting you and bringing you into peace with him. No matter what has happened in your life, you know, as I was looking at this, I thought about this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit and with God. And I thought about my own life and with my father, and I thought, man, I can't always remember. I don't remember all of the Christmases and everything that my dad gave me. He gave me lots of, my parents were great. I had a great childhood. They gave me whatever I wanted. I was just on the verge of being spoiled. My sister was spoiled. I wasn't spoiled, but I was just on, right on the line, okay? Just understand, right on the line. But see, I don't remember everything that he gave. I don't remember every gift that he gave. I don't remember everything. But let me tell you something. I never forget, ever, 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 ever. I could tell you every single time that I went through something difficult, that something bad happened to me, that I was crying, that I was broken on the inside. No matter what it was, my dad was always there for me. My mom was always there for me. And see, those are the moments where I grew closer to them. Those are the moments that I know that they loved me because they never failed with me. And your Heavenly Father is the same way, and he has sent his comforter because he wants you to know that I love you and I will never fail you in every single situation in your life. I will be there for you. See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the daily living of the Holy Spirit that brings the comfort. And God's love for us. The Holy Spirit is not meant to be historical reference. It's not something that happened in Bible times and it's no longer. It is for your present and for your today. It is for your everyday. The Holy Spirit was meant for everyone. There's no one, if you're saved in this place, and if you're not saved in this place, we're going to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. And once you accept Jesus Christ, you accept the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can have the daily influence of the Holy Spirit in your life as you engage that person who's going to live with you and live in you from now until forever. He sent his Holy Spirit to have relationship with us. See, he sent Christ to be our atonement, to make a way, to be the bridge. But he sent the Holy Spirit to pull you close so that he could have direct contact with you, so that he could have direct relationship with you. And this morning, that's what he wants more than anything. God loves you so much. God desires to have a presence in your everyday life, to have a presence when you feel, when you're struggling with anxiety and fear, to bring peace and to say, you know what, there's a hope, there's a future. I've got better for your life. In your joys and in your decisions, God cares about it all. There's no power without presence. And the purpose of his presence was to bring the proximity to his people so that he could be right there with you to move and to operate in your life. You know, we talked about it earlier, the Holy Spirit is a wind. He's described as wind. And we can't see the wind always. We can't see, you know, even today as we walk outside, we won't see the wind necessarily, right? We won't see it blowing. The only way that we can see the wind is what moves when it blows. And see, the only way that you see the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is your reaction to him and how you move when he wants to move in your life. And as he begins to move in your life, and as you begin to move and react, as he begins to lead you and guide you, direct you, more and more, you'll see the evidence and the presence of him in your life. You might think right now, listen, I don't see any aspect of the Holy Spirit. See, our goal here this morning is for you to start on your journey and begin to pray and begin to say, okay, God, I don't understand it. I don't know it all. And Pastor Dustin has given us a little bit of a history and a little bit of something that makes sense. So I want to start this journey with you. And I want to say, okay, Holy Spirit, I don't move a whole lot with you right now, but I'm going to start. As you begin to blow and you begin to change in my life and you begin to let the wind of the Spirit move in my life, I want to move with you. I want to move with you in every aspect and more in every single day in your life. First and foremost, I want to ask any of you here this morning, maybe this is your first time in a church service, maybe it's the first time in a long time, maybe life has just kind of gotten away from you. And you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you feel even now the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life is telling you, hey, come back home, come home. You're welcome. Come on. God is saying, I want to have a relationship with you. And the way to have that relationship is through accepting his son, Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans that if you would believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you could be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he made a way for you to have relationship with God and to one day go and be with him in heaven, that you can also be saved. And if that's you this morning, I just ask you, because we just celebrate salvation around here, and there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing that that anybody's going to look at you, because we have all been in that place. We have all been, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and we were all once sinners that needed a salvation. If that's you this morning, I just ask you just to slip your hand up real quick. You can slip it up and slip it back down. Amen. I trust that everyone in this place then has received salvation. Praise God. But this morning, there are many of you that you either weren't aware, resist, or have neglected the Holy Spirit in your life. And this morning, he wants to be a powerful part of your everyday. He wants to be a friend. He wants to be a comfort. He wants to be that person that lives in everything that you do. And you're ready to get back into a relationship. And ready to say, you know what? I don't know what all of it means. I don't know what all of it means. I don't need to understand all of it. But here's what I know. God, I'm just praying and saying, you know what? I am open to what you want to do in my life. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge your presence in my life. And I just want to see what you can do as I begin to engage and I begin to move with you. If that's you this morning, if you want to have more of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you want to just raise your hand, you raise your hand, just put it right back down. If you just say as a means of contact, say, you know what, that's me. I just want to raise my hand. Me personally, I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want more every single day as I move through this. I want him to lead me and guide me. Amen. I want to pray for you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the word of God that is so true after thousands of years, Lord. God, it can speak to us. It is a living word that speaks to us your relationship and what you want and how you love us, God. How you comfort us, how you keep us, how you counsel us, how you care for us, God. That you are not a distant God, but you are a present God. You have gone to great lengths so that we could know you and be known by you. And that is amazing. That is amazing, God. That you want to know us, that you want to be our friend, that you want to live in the mundane activities of our life, Lord, in the everyday. You want to be part of it. Now, God, I pray for those in this place that maybe you're struggling with this word. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you resist it. Maybe you don't understand. God, I pray that you would soften their hearts right now. That you would speak to them. Even now, Lord, you are speaking to people. The Holy Spirit is moving on people and drawing them closer and saying, listen, I want more. I want more of you. I've created you. I want more relationship with you. I want to know you. But God, they have to engage. They have to engage with you. They have to surrender themselves to you. And God, I just pray right now that we would just release those anxieties, that we would release those fears and those hiccups and those things that keep us from surrendering our lives fully unto you and say, you know what? We want to move when you move, Lord. We want to be where you are. We want to move in your spirit. And whatever it is, God, we know that you would never call us into anything bad, but God, that you have good things in store for us, plans to prosper us, Lord God. and to make our lives a success. And God, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender our lives to the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for Found Life Church, God, as the leader and pastor of this house, Lord, I declare that we will be driven by your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word. God, that we will allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to move in this place and to move in your people so that we might reach the lost, Lord God, so that we might go out and be powerful witnesses to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that we would go out and that we would testify about your goodness and that we would bring people in to know you, Lord God, as we know you. Lord, let us be a Holy Spirit church, Spirit-led and Spirit-fed, Lord God. And we worship you this morning. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And if you agree with that this morning, would you just give him a hand clap and just a praise this morning? Say thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for how you're living and leading in our lives this morning.